don't we open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 as we continue on through the book of 1 John tonight. And as always, a fun night. We're having communion tonight, which is always exciting. And so it'll just be a sweet night of fellowship with the Lord, getting in His Word, and then just meditating on Jesus. There's nothing better, is there? Just meditating on the Lord. Tonight we are in chapter 3, and only verses 1 through 3 as we're going to be, again, leaving time for communion. But let's read it together. Notice what John says. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we will know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Lord, we thank You for tonight. And truly, it is an amazing thought to grasp that we are Your children. And Lord, I know for myself, sometimes it's terminology. And so, yes, we're Your children. But Lord, I ask that tonight, that as we just remember You and meditate on You and receive Your Word to our heart, that You would make it real to us. And although I know it might be real that we're Your children, Lord, let it be intimately real. That You took this piece of dust and gave it life, and not only saved us through Your Son, but then decided that You would make us part of Your family. Truly an amazing reality. And we thank You for it, Lord. And I just pray that You would just open Your Word to us and teach us now by Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that not only would we receive from You tonight, but we would also be giving out thanksgiving to You for what You've done for us, and showing and expressing our love tonight to the One who has saved us and made us His own. We love You, Lord. And we pray for Your blessing on the teaching of Your Word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we look at God's amazing love. And so if you wanted to think of a title for tonight, you want to encapsulate what we're going to be looking at, that would be it. God's amazing love. You know, John starts this portion of his letter expressing to believers the incredible love that God has. He starts right off the bat saying, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." And then we get on to see that the manifestation of this love is that we've not only become saved from eternal death, but we've actually been adopted as children. You know, I've just been meditating on that even more today. And think about it. It's one thing to be saved, okay? Now, we all grasp, okay, God has saved us. We've been saved from our sin. That is, if you know the Lord, you've been saved. But would that not have been enough? I mean, I think about it, Lord, thank You for saving me. I'm not eternally condemned. I'm going to be in heaven. I mean, I would have been happy with that. We got a good deal on that one, okay? We get born in sin. We live a life of sin. And then God saves us from it and says, now you're going to get to go to heaven. When we all know the Bible says what we deserve is eternal hell. And yet God has not given us what we deserve. He's given us heaven, which is His grace and His love. But then God ups the ante. And He says, not only am I going to save you, guess what? What? I got a surprise. What? What's behind your back, Lord? Not going to tell yet. What's behind your back, Lord? You know, parents do, and they got the surprise for the kid. They're like, what is it? What is it? And they're already happy because you've already, and then it's this. That's kind of what this is like. It's like God says, I've saved you, but guess what else? What? Guess what? I've made you my child. I've adopted you as my own. That's amazing. Again, we've talked before about that psalm where it talks about all the things that God has done for the nation. And you hear me talk about it all the time because I love it. Because they go through this whole list in that psalm saying, and God did this for us. And they say, Dayenu. And God did this for us. Dayenu. And God did this for us. Dayenu. And Dayenu means that would have been enough. And they say, well, God delivered us out of Egypt. You know, that would have, Dayenu, that would have been enough. He preserved us in the wilderness. Dayenu, that would have been enough. He brought us into the promised land. That would have been enough. And yet God says, no, it's not enough for me. I'm going to bring you onto my family. I mean, when you're truly appreciative to the Lord, I think that when you really understand what God has done for us and you're so appreciative for what He's done, it's amazing He could do something even greater. But now we actually get to be His, not just like welcome. You know, sometimes when you have nowhere to go for Thanksgiving or Christmas, there's a kind family that'll say, you know what? Come over and hang out with us. And in the believer's realm, we are truly family. It's real family. It may not be blood family down here, but it's blood by Christ. And there's that intimacy, that sweetness, and that's real. And it's exciting and it's warm. But how much more for God to say, not only come over for Thanksgiving and Christmas, so to speak, in this analogy, but you're mine now. You don't ever have to leave. You're welcome. Everything in the fridge is yours. You're free to, you know, come and go as you please. You've got your own room, everything. I've gone to prepare a place for you. You're now in my Father's house, and we're His forever. And what's exciting is we're never treated like a second-class citizen, like, well, he's the real kid. I'm the adopted one. Because Jesus is his only real son, if you want to use that analogy, and none of us will ever be like him, which means everyone else is now a part of his family, but none of us will be as great as God or as great as Jesus Christ, who is God. None of us will attain that. But yet God still loves us and showed his love and that he gave his only son to die for us. So if you ever get down a little bit, sit and meditate on that for a while. It's really exciting when you begin to grasp it, because sometimes I hear these things, even as a believer, I know it's true theologically, I understand it doctrinally and all, but somehow it just kind of still seems like a theological or doctrinal truth, unless you just meditate and think, what have you done? Behold, what manner of love is this? And again, it really gets into the language here, because he desires a type of relationship with us that only comes from the deepest tie. It's not just, okay, I've saved you, but I want you to be my child. There's a tie there that goes deeper and beyond that. It's literally, I want to be a part of you, and I want you to be a part of me. And that's what John is going to be bearing out tonight, so that we might understand really what God has done for us and who we are in the Lord. And again, he bears it out in the language. Notice he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. The word behold here comes with the thought of drawing our attention to something. It's almost like, you know, you're, look at this. You know, they've got these billboards now. I don't even know what it's about. There's something I noticed up here recently. It says, look, you know, and there's nothing under it but a phone number. And you look and you go, oh, and you almost hear it saying to you, look, right? You can hear it in your brain even though it doesn't say anything. It's just whenever somebody says, look, what do we naturally do? We turn to look, don't we? Because we want to, what is it I'm supposed to look at? That's what behold means. When you read that, the language, it jumps out. What it's saying is, look. So you're reading it, la-da-da-da, he was born of it. Look, what? Look, what manner of love? And why? Because he's got this great announcement to make. And that is what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And so he wants us to take notice of it, for it to jump out at us and to meditate on what God has done. Now, how great is God's love for us that he would not only save us, but again, call us to be his children? Have you ever been in that place where you've questioned God's love for you? You know, where you're thinking, you know, I wonder if God really loves me. This is the kind of scripture you need to remember. And these are the kind of things you need to meditate on when you have that in your mind, because when you begin to realize that we've not only been saved, but we're a part of his family, how could you doubt his love? Now, there might be a lot of people I could show love toward, but I don't know that I would naturally feel like I'm going to adopt them in my family. Especially when the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, imagine the rebellious teen, you know, who's pierced, even his brain is pierced. There's this big, everything is pierced. Tattoos everywhere, the black outfits, Marilyn Manson music playing all the time. He's killing animals, you know, torture, whatever. And somebody says, you want to adopt him? Now, again, I'm not saying necessarily the way people dress or whatever is not my point. The point is, think of in your mind someone who's in complete rebellion in their actions, not necessarily their dress. I don't mean to tie the two together. But in their actions to God. And he says, would you like them to be in your family? I have to be honest, my first response would be, no way. Because I have enough problems to worry about without somebody coming in that's going to be, I'd be afraid to sleep at night. They may kill me, you know, and I'd be a headline about somebody murdered their parents or whatever. And yet, God looked at us while we're in that state, and not all of us were in as bad a state as maybe I presented there, but we were sinners before God and ugly before God in different states of sin. And he says, I want you to be my own. I want to adopt you. That's pretty amazing. And so we see what God has done for us. You know, when he notices, he says, what manner of love? The word speaks of love that is foreign to us. It's a kind of love that man can't really grasp. It's not understandable in the natural realm. It's a supernatural love, and it makes no logical sense in light of who we are and what we've done. One interpreted the word to mean this, a love outside of, or literally not of this world. So what he's saying is God has loved us with a love that you're not going to find in this world, because nobody would love the way God does, especially the unlovable. I mean, God loves the mass murderer. Think about that. Now, does that mean the mass murderer will not face judgment? No, they will face judgment here on earth for their sin. And if they don't repent, eternally. We have to be careful. There's this swatch of God's love sometimes that's, I think, presented from a pulpit that means, you know, people think they can do whatever they want and they're going to go to heaven. God's love doesn't mean that everybody's going to heaven. God's love means that God loves everybody enough to bring them to heaven, but they have to first repent. So there's the balance. God loves the mass murderer, but unless the mass murderer repents, he will face the judgment of God. And God loves us, and unless we repent, we will face the judgment of God. But what's amazing is that it's a love that's not natural. That, you know, when we think about somebody we love or somebody we don't love, how many of you in this room naturally would say, I love Bin Laden, Zarqawi, I love them, my heart is breaking for them. Honestly, that's not going to be probably a natural response for us, because they want to kill us. And they want to kill our children. And they want to destroy everything to do with us. There's not going to be a natural love that's going to say, I love them. Now, that doesn't mean we wouldn't hold them accountable. But I'm talking about a love that God has. God looks down and sees someone like bin Laden and says, I love him. Now, I don't love his sin. And if he doesn't repent, he will eternally be separated from God. But I love him. And I sent my son to die for him. And that's a hard thing for us to grasp. That's what this word love means. It's a love that goes beyond reason. There's no logic to it. You look at it and go, why would he love bin Laden? Well, I have to say, why would he love me? Because I know me. You know, a lot of people have a problem when it talks about Esau and Jacob, and it says, Jacob God loved and Esau God hated. And they say, "How? That's not fair. How could God hate Esau? That's not fair." Well, you know, I don't have a problem with that. What I have a problem with is, how could he love Jacob? When you look at Jacob's life, what was lovable about him? He was a deceiver. He was a liar. He ripped off his own brother and everything. I mean, even his birthright, you know, by tricking him. And this guy was a mess. And yet God says, I love him. So when I look at this and go, what manner of love the Lord has for us, again, it's speaking of a supernatural love that we can't really understand. It's outside of the natural realm. And so there's this foreign love that the Lord has given to us rather than giving us what we deserve, which is eternal separation. Again, this is for the believer, obviously. You know, the Bible says that God is love. And in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, it says this, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. What a description of love. It's as strong as death. Once someone dies, they are dead. The point is, God has chosen to love us. It's settled. It's not going to change. He loves us. Now, what we do with his love, or whether we repent of our sin, will determine where we are eternally. Remember, God's love does not get us a ticket into heaven. It's how we respond to God's love and if we repent of sin. But it's as strong as death. It's something that's secure. Pure love like God's love is permanent and unchanging. And that is the love that God has for you. And I know that God loves me, but sometimes if I'm not really in my mind living like I think I should for the Lord, or things aren't going as good as they should, I think, well, maybe he still loves me, but he's probably done with me. You ever been there? I'm probably put on the shelf. God's done. You know, I'll say, and that's my thing is I pray all the time, God, keep me usable. I don't want to be disqualified. And I think that's a good prayer for us to have. But even if we become unqualified to be used by the Lord, his love never fails. He'll always love us. Even the believer who falls into sin and falls away and whatever the case might be, God loves them. And so his love, it gives a picture of this amazing love that is beyond the natural realm. We can't really understand it. But notice he also says it's a love that has been bestowed on us. That is, we can't earn it. It is simply a gift resulting from who God is. It's just a gift. There it is. And because God is love, it just is his being. And so from him, we receive that love. And this is a wonderful thought to meditate on as well, if you think how often we've tried to get somebody else to love us. All of us desire to be loved. And maybe as a kid growing up, or maybe even now, maybe right now in here, there's a wife that wants her husband to love her so bad. There's a husband that wants his wife to love them so bad. There's children maybe in the youth group. They want their parents to love them. They don't feel that love, whatever the case might be. You've probably had that experience in some time in your life. What this is saying is, you didn't have to earn it. We don't have to go, God, I wish you loved me. Oh, Lord, would you please love me? I want to be loved so bad. I need a father that loves me. I need somebody that really cares. We don't have to do that. Whether we say anything or not or realize it, the love is already there. I read a story today about a dad who was meditating on that very thing. And he said when he had his baby, it really hit him. He said, you know what? I love this child with everything that's in me, but it has no idea that I love it. None whatsoever. I take care of it. I feed it. I watch after it. My heart breaks. If there's any need, if there's anything that would happen to the baby, I would be crushed. And yet this baby has no idea. That's what mankind is like in many cases. And sometimes I think we as believers, we're children of God, but we don't realize the amazing love that he has for us. Think about this. And next time you go to the beach, do this. And if you don't go to the beach, go to your kid's sandbox. Pick up a hand of sand and let it fall out of your hand. I've done this more than once. And just look at it. The Bible says his thoughts toward you are more than the sands of the sea. Now, I look at one handful and I think, could I really think about my kids that much? One handful. If I got every little sand grain out and tried to count it, now go to the beach and look up and down the beach and say, you know, could I really think of my kids this much? Now think about the whole world, all over, and everything you don't see that's under the water, and it's in the dirt somewhere else in the earth. His thoughts toward us are more than the sands of the sea. His love for us is greater. I don't think we can even imagine how much it is. So understand this. You don't have to beg God to love you. You don't have to say, God, please love me. And I've had days like this where I've said, Lord, I need to know your love today. Show me you love me. And he's always so sweet to do that. And sometimes I'm telling you, again, not an audible voice. You guys know that. But when I pray, the Lord does this with me. I'll just say, Lord, I love you so much. And it's almost like I can hear him in my heart say back to me, I love you more. And I can't argue with him. I say, you know what? You're right. And I do that with my kids. Because they'll, and I've shared this with you guys, they'll say that. They'll say, "Dad, I love you." I say, "I love you more." And they'll say, "You do not." You know, and they'll get those, "No, you don't." And now they're on to me. So they'll say, "I love you, and more than you can love me." And they'll say that before I can answer them. But even if we were to say that to him, "Lord, I love you," we couldn't love him more than he loves us. It's impossible. And what a wonderful thing that is to grant. It's just been given. It's bestowed upon it. It's as if the word means it's just been put on you. There it is. His love. It just, whoop, there it is. You didn't earn it. You don't have to beg for it. You can't get away from it. You could choose tonight to rebel and just completely reject God. His love would still be on you. Now, you would be separate from him by sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:2 that God is separated from us. His face is turned away because of our sin. So if we sin, there is that division that happens between us. And if we don't give our life to Christ and we don't repent of our sin, then we're not going to go to heaven no matter how much love he has for us. But his love is everlasting for us. It's amazing. And so God simply does it without any effort on our part. There's a real rest in that. How nice it is to know that your wife loves you, just loves you. Or your husband loves you just for who you are. Isn't that comforting? That's wonderful. He talks about the godly woman in Proverbs. And you know, it says her husband's heart is restful. He's not worried. And I can tell you from personal experience, it's a wonderful place to be. Now, that's the kind of love that God has for us. I don't have to worry. I don't have to get up and say, "Now, God, do you love me today?" And I have to get up and think, "Am I going to love you today like I should?" That's what I have to worry about. But I know you're going to love me. And so what's the result of this foreign or supernatural love? Again, he says that we should be taken as his children or called by his name. You know, that we would be called the children of God. It's this amazing love that causes God to adopt us as sons and daughters. Now, notice this. If we're sons and daughters, it also means that we inherit everything he owns. Think about that for a minute. You get anxious about what you don't have. Has that ever happened to you? "I don't have this. I don't have that. They have that." And sometimes our heart can go the sinful direction. We start coveting or desiring things we don't have, and other people have it. Everything in the universe, Jesus said this, "It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What's that going to be like? If this is just like this little tiny speck that God has created that is not even his glory, and we think, "Wow, I'd like to have that," and whoa, wouldn't that be great, you know? And, you know, you see these beautiful homes, you know, in the Riviera, you know, and all these beautiful things, all, wow, you know, and whatever. It's nothing. Shacks compared to the kingdom that God has for us. And if we grasp that and understand that, and all of that we're kids of his, it's all ours. And we're just going to be enjoying the Lord and his goodness for all eternity. It's very exciting. We're partners in his work. We're allowed also to enjoy the fellowship with him. Now, to some, the fact that we claim to be children of God may not sound so special. And why is that? Well, because many people believe that all of mankind are children of God by nature. You ever heard anybody say that? We're all children of God. Not according to the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible states the exact opposite. The Bible says that we are all by nature children of the devil. It's not that we're out there trying to, you know, live satanically or, you know, commune with demons. But the Bible says that if we are not adopted as children of the Father, we are already in the camp and children of the devil. Jesus, speaking to the unsaved in John 8:44, said this. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." So Jesus revealed to them, your father is Satan. He's the devil. Now, by the way, these were the religious leaders. These were the Jews. These were the people following, supposedly in the world, that were following God. He says, your father's the devil. Why? Because you've rejected me. And so it's not a matter of trying to live some kind of evil life. It's just a reality of how we're born. Yet to believers, and this is exciting. Again, you can jot this down for later, but or you can even flip there if you want. I'm going to hit it quickly. John 1, 12 and 13 says this. Now, he talked about the unbelievers. Now he flips over to believers, and he says this. John speaking, which is appropriate. He says, but as many as received him, note that. Remember, we've talked before, believing in Jesus saves no one. The Bible says in James, the demons believe, but they tremble. So belief in Jesus doesn't do it. I believed in Jesus the first 25 years of my life, but I wasn't saved, and I wouldn't have gone to heaven until I received him. So believing is step one. Okay, I believe. Well, you got to do something with that. What are you going to do with that belief? You got to put feet to it. You got to receive him now as Lord. And that is repent of your sin and ask him into your heart and give your life to him. He says, as many as received him, this is key, to them. And I have that underlined here. To them, he gave the right to become the children of God. So note this, what John is saying is, mankind doesn't even have a right to be a child of God until they receive Jesus Christ. So are all people by nature children of God? No. All people by nature are children of the devil, the Bible teaches. But for those who receive Jesus, they have the right to become the children of God. He says, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is a supernatural birth. They were born again by the Spirit. Now, next notice he says this, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now, next notice John says the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him. Interesting. Again, John 1, verses 10 and 11 says this, speaking of Jesus, he was in the world and the world was made through him. That is, he's the creator. He created it. And the world didn't know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. So the world in its natural state didn't even know its own creator. And yet, in the supernatural realm, we understand when we come to the Lord, he's the creator. He's our Lord. Our eyes have been opened, you see. And since they don't know him, and now we are his, they also don't know us or understand us. You know, ever done something that you know was the right thing to do, but you might have an unbeliever friend or somebody around you that doesn't know the Lord, and they have this funny expression on their face, and they think you're nuts? You ever seen people do that? You do something that you know is the right thing to do, and they're like, you're crazy. Why are you doing that? Why? Because they don't know you, who you really are on the inside, because they don't know God. If they knew God, they would know you, and they'd say, you know what? That's the Lord working through you. I'm seeing Jesus in you right now. And so because of that, they don't know how to respond to it. They don't understand it. And they think you're nuts because of it. He says they didn't know the Lord and they don't know us either. So don't be shocked when people don't understand us and they think we're crazy. He says, beloved, now we are children of God. And notice he says, now we are children of God. Interesting. Understand this. We're children of God today. You're not going to be a child of God someday when, you know, when the Lord comes back or when you die. You're a child of the Lord right now. He says, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now notice he says, when he is revealed, this is referring to the day when we see Jesus as he really is. Now we've never seen Jesus in his full glory. We've seen him as he is in the pages of Scripture and all that he's done, but not who he really is in his full glory. We won't see that until we see the Lord face to face. And, you know, Peter, James, and John got a taste of what the Lord's glory was like when he was transfigured in front of them, but they didn't really get to see what he was in his full glory. Because the Bible says when he comes back in his full glory, his glory will fill the earth. Imagine that. What's that going to be like? It's going to fill the entire earth, his glory. And so we won't know that until we're there, but Jesus prayed for that, and he prayed that we would get to see his full glory. In John 17, 24, he said this, and again he was praying. He said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, that's us, may be with me where I am, that's in heaven, or on the earth when he comes back, just as long as we're with him, that they may behold my glory. Isn't that exciting? He says, I want them to see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so we're going to see his glory. We're going to see him in his full glory when he's revealed. And secondly, when that happens, notice it says we will be like him. And it doesn't mean we'll be a god or that we'll be as great as he is, but it's referring to our new bodies that we'll be receiving that are glorified bodies like his, and also we'll be perfect and sinless at that time. So we'll be transformed all of a sudden into a brand new body, and we're going to be perfect, sinless beings. That's pretty exciting. I mean, there'll never be temptation of sin anymore. It's just going to be done. He says, that's what we're going to be like when we see him. It's exciting. That's hard to imagine, but we get a glimpse of it when we think about the transfiguration as far as the Lord, how he lit up the sky, so to speak. We're going to be like him, glowing in glory, so to speak, but again, not as glorious as the Lord, but as his children. And David speaks about this, you know, this longing for this in Psalm 17, 15. He said, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Isn't that great? That's when I'll be satisfied, when I'm like the Lord. How many of you are satisfied with the way you are now? If you are, you don't really know what you're like. Nothing personal. But if you're satisfied, you have no clue what the truth is. But when we see the Lord, then we'll be satisfied. It's settled now. I love it. It's exciting. This is an incredible love. Children of God. And notice he says in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, again, several things to look at. It doesn't seem like that long of a verse, one sentence, but it's got a lot of stuff. Notice he says, those who have this hope, it's the hope of one day seeing Jesus. And in that hope of seeing Jesus, it brings a purifying factor in our life. You see, the hope of seeing Jesus is referring to either our death or the rapture, whichever comes first. And what it means is that we know we're going to. We have this hope that we're going to see him. But knowing that we're going to see him, if we meditate on that, it has a purifying effect in our life. Notice he says, if you have this hope in you, you purify yourself. Those who have the hope, he purifies himself just as he is pure. That is, just as the Lord is pure, because he knows he's going to see him one day. Now, the word purify means here ceremonially, which is interesting because we understand that the Lord purifies us by his Holy Spirit. But what John is saying is we have our part in this process as well. There's something that we're to do in this as well. The ceremonial purifying was something that the person going through it did to themselves. They'd have these rituals where they'd, you know, pour water certain ways on their hands and do. And of course, we're not supposed to do that. But the picture John is giving here and that the language gives is it's something that we have to choose to actively do. The point is this. If we understand that the rapture could take place at any moment or that we could die at any moment and suddenly find ourselves standing before the Lord to give account of our lives, we'll not only be allowing the Holy Spirit to change us day by day, but we're going to be actively living in such a way that we're going to be turning away from sin and evil. Do you see how it works? When it says we'll be living pure, what it means is the Holy Spirit does the work and we can't cleanse ourselves before the Lord, but we're going to start turning away from things that we know are wrong. We know that there's going to be a day we stand before God. Nobody expects it and suddenly we're gone, or it could be the rapture of the church, or even if we lived out a full life down here, it's not that long. The bottom line is we're going to be standing before him, and when we understand that we're going to be accountable, it drives us to holiness. It drives us to turn away from things that are sinful. You know, when I realize the Lord could come back at any minute and I've got a choice, either do this or that, and I know that this is wrong and that's right, my flesh may want to do that, but I'm going to go this way. You know, the older I get, I find out I have a certain allotment of energy every day. And I can choose how I want to expend that energy. And sometimes I expend that energy very unwisely. I think, why did I just waste all that energy on that? Now I'm exhausted. And God, I could have been doing this, you know, something productive. And so I'm becoming more aware of that. You know, David said, God, teach me to number my days. And I think that happens as we get older, doesn't it? We begin to number it. Okay, I got this many days. Like I've lived this many. I'm halfway, you know, to what? 86, is that right? So when you start thinking about it that way, you realize I'm halfway to 86. God says he gives man 70 years. So I'm not in midlife. I'm beyond it by technical definition. There's not that many days left. How am I going to live it? What am I going to do with my life? Am I going to waste my days or am I going to try to use them productively? And I wish I could say I always use them productively and I always eat the right thing. That's not true. I don't always eat the right thing. And I don't always use, you know, my days as wisely as I should. But there should be an awareness in us that our time is running out. And what it does is there's a purifying effect. And this is the idea John is getting across to us here in this verse. He's saying if we understand that at any moment we can stand before the Lord and that we're going to, no matter when it is, it brings a purifying effect in our life. And so it makes us make right choices. So there's something we have to do. We're a part of this process. When we have a choice to do either good or do bad, we have to choose to do good. It's interesting. Someone once said, the good gardener, it's not enough for them to love flowers. They also have to hate weeds. So you have to make an effort to get the weeds out of your life and turn away from the things that you know shouldn't be there. You know, flowers grow by natural processes apart from us, even as the Holy Spirit grows us and works in our life and does all this work. But weeds have to be pulled out if the flowers are going to thrive, which means we work along with the Holy Spirit. He does the purifying. It's a supernatural work of God. We can't earn our way. This is not a works thing, okay? But the bottom line is, as he convicts us of things, you shouldn't be doing that, Mark. You shouldn't be watching that. You shouldn't be reading that. You shouldn't be looking that way. Turn your eyes away. When the Holy Spirit says those things, I have a choice at that moment to say, am I going to obey that? Am I going to do what you're telling me to do or not? That's pulling weeds. See, that's taking our part in this thing. You know, God does his part by cleansing our sin through Jesus and his blood, but he calls us to take active steps in turning from sin and evil. You know, the baby who crawls in the coal dust can't clean himself off. But he can learn not to get back in the coal dust, you see. And so we as believers, we crawl in the coal dust and God comes and gets us and says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to clean you up and wash all that sin off of you. Now, don't go back in there. And we have to, you know, again, make a choice now. He's the one doing the cleaning, but we can choose if we're going to get dirty again or not. So we have a part in it. And I think there's a godly fear that's created when we begin to understand we're going to stand before the Lord one day. But I want to say that, you know, our motivation to live holy lives should not only be out of a healthy fear of God and that we're going to stand before him one day, but really in reality, as we mature, the ultimate should be because we love him and we don't want to hurt him. That's really the desire. I don't want to sin today because I might get in trouble with God. I think that's an okay motivation to begin with. You know, when kids are little, they may think, I'm not going to do that because, you know, I may get a spank. That's a good healthy fear to keep them from trouble. That's kind of the law doing its job, so to speak. But as you grow, you would hope that they would say, you know what, I don't want to do that because mom and dad don't want me to do that just because I love them. And see, that's how we should be with God. There was I read a story of a group of teenagers who were at a party and one of them suggested they go to a certain restaurant and it was not a good place. And one of the girls there told her friends, I'd rather if you just take me home first. My parents don't really approve of that place. And so the kids, you know, you imagine that. If you make that kind of stand, they're going to make fun of you. And sure enough, you know, one of them said, why, you're afraid your dad's going to hurt you if you go or something? You know, one of the girls asked real sarcastically. And I love her reply. She said, no, I'm not afraid my father will hurt me, but I'm afraid I might hurt him. Wow. Isn't that the heart we want with God? I'm not afraid God's going to strike me dead. I just don't want to hurt his heart. I love him. And he's died for me, and he's given his heart and his life for me. I want to encourage you. Don't feel discouraged if you're not where you wish you were in Jesus. I'm not saying be complacent, you know, and just kind of live however you want. We need to be striving to live holy and seeking the Lord in the word and prayer every day, giving our life, making right choices. But don't be discouraged if you're saying, God, I want to be so much for you. You know, the more God shows me who I really am, it's easy to go, I just don't like me that much, who I am, that is. I want to be more like you, Lord. You're showing me the truth about me, and I don't like it. But I see the truth, I understand the truth, and so now I ask that you would transform me and change me. And it's easy to get discouraged by that if that's all we have. If God just showed us who we really were, it'd be easy to be discouraged. But the good news is he shows us not only who we are, but he puts in our heart what he's going to make us, what he's going to do in our lives. You know, as John said, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Remember, God's not done with you yet. And in Philippians 1:6, it says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Here's the interpretation. God's going to keep working in your life until you're in the kingdom. So if you're discouraged tonight saying, I'm not where I need to be, well, that's okay. I commend you for that. Not the discouragement, but I commend you that you're saying you recognize you're not where you want to be. But don't be discouraged in that. As long as you're turning yourself over to the Lord and saying, God, do whatever you want in me, then God's going to complete the work. If we don't hinder it, he's going to do that work. And it's exciting.